Your host, Glenn Colley. Have you ever had trouble making up your mind? You ever thought about how many decisions you make in the course of a day? There are matters that rise to a higher level, and in these matters, indecision can really change the course of life. I suppose it won't be a surprise to you that I would say that the biggest choice of any man's life really is about his religion. And some people are just plain indecisive. This is the most important decision of my life because it's an acknowledgement of my Creator, and it shows whether I will please Him or be unrighteous in my life and draw His wrath. Here's what Jesus our Lord said in Matthew 12 and verse 30. He that is not with me is against me. How do you know how to be with Him? Well, let me save you some time and eliminate one possibility. It isn't just acknowledging His name. Jesus said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Matthew 7:21. Think about this. Jesus didn't come to make the world religious. I mean, when He came and walked the dusty streets of Galilee a couple of thousand years ago, the world was very religious, even though much of it was idolatrous. Some of the religion was based on the various philosophies of men, like it is today. Some of it was Judaism. Following God's law that came through Moses, sure, but they were religious. Well, Jesus didn't come to the earth to make men religious, but to make them religiously right. Now, how do I determine what is right in religion today? How do I know what kind of lifestyle pleases my God? The answer was given centuries ago by the psalmist. Here's Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. I love the Bible. I mean, the longer I study it, the more I find to learn, and it helps me to make up my mind. If you really love God, you minimize your indecision habits dramatically. Because my faith says that God knows best about my life. And as I face daily issues, I just ask, what would God want me to do about this? I mean, what's the right thing to do? You know, all of this reminds me of a sermon I heard recently by a man named Tony Cloud. Tony has a unique talent to communicate, and he always does something when he preaches that all preachers should do. He speaks plainly where you can understand him. And not only that, he's very personable. You're going to feel like you've known him for a long time. This lesson is on the subject of indecision. Ladies and gentlemen, this is Tony Cloud.
Today's lesson text will be taken from 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 20 and 21, where the Bible reads, So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Our subject today, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? The context of this subject is taken from 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1, where God instructs Elijah to predict a drought and preach to Ahab. The Bible says, And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. And then God tells Elijah that He will care for him throughout this difficult time. In verse 5, the Bible goes on to say, So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. There are three main characters I'd like to highlight. Elijah was God's answer to Ahab and Jezebel, who had substituted Baal for God. God sent Elijah to eradicate Baalism, a vile and cruel religion. Elijah's rare sudden and brief appearances, his undaunted courage and fiery zeal, the brilliance of his triumphs, the pathos of his reappearance on the Mount of Transfiguration make him one of the grandest characters Israel ever produced. The converse to Elijah the Tishbite, who was one of the greatest prophets of the northern kingdom, would be that of Ahab and Jezebel. They were two of the vilest, evil, and corrupt, irreverent individuals in the Old Testament. And Jezebel would later become a New Testament symbol of impurity, of all seductive murderers and idolatry. They are enemies of God. They are enemies of the prophets. A problem in the church that I have found and that I have seen is this. That though Israel, if you will, going back, though Israel knew that Elijah, or Ahab rather, was very evil and very wicked, and that Jezebel was also very evil and wicked, they followed them. The church today seems to have the same problem. Though we may know that people are evil and wicked or preaching or teaching false doctrines, yet for some reason we follow those types of things. And this is a problem that must be dealt with in a very timely fashion. In 1 Kings chapter 16, beginning at verse 29, the Bible says, "In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri became king over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ithbal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal, and worshipped him. And then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him." Right is right, and wrong is wrong. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good, and good evil, who put darkness for light, and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes, and prudent in their own sight." Israel, they were very confused. God sent Elijah to challenge the forces of evil. The Lord sent Elijah to encourage Israel to follow him and not to follow Baal. In 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning at verse 15, the Bible says, "Then Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah." Then it happened. When Ahab saw Elijah, he said, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel? O troubler of Israel." Has Ahab forgotten that the trouble that Israel faces is not because of Elijah, but rather because of the wickedness of the evil king Ahab and his evil wife Jezebel? He says again in verse 17, "Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, 'Is that you, O troubler of Israel?' And he answered, 'I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals.'" I thank God for the boldness of Elijah. You see, something that has happened today, for some reason, somehow, Satan has found a way to confuse God's people. He has found a way to make us feel bad for doing good. He has found a way to make us feel bad for preaching what thus saith the Lord. Instead of feeling good for what preaching God's word really should bring to us, the satisfaction of pleasing God. Satan makes us feel evil for doing the right things. And I would like to encourage you today to no longer feel evil or feel bad about doing what's right. We have to turn this around and feel good for doing what's right. and bad for doing the things that are bad. But I thank God for the boldness of Elijah and the courage. And we need that courage and that boldness that Elijah had. We need that courage and that boldness in the pulpits of America and all over the world today. We need to preach what thus saith the Lord and God's word alone. Too many preachers today have become what you might call and I might call entertainers in the pulpits. Instead of preaching what thus saith the Lord, we're finding it too often in churches that people are finding ways to entertain the audiences instead of preaching the good old gospel of Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 1, the verse 8 and the verse 9, the Bible says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what we have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." We have got to realize and remember that we're not ever going to be God's true preachers, ministers, Christians, if we're trying to please men. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the verses 2 through 4, the Bible says to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season. That means to preach it when they like it and preach it when they don't like it. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own ears or own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But we have to preach the word. We have to preach the word of God. As Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power and the salvation. How much do we actually believe that this glorious gospel is the power of salvation? Do not as ministers ever take away from anyone the opportunity to be saved by the word of God. And that's exactly what we're doing as God's ministers. If we start preaching our word instead of preaching what God's word says. Look at Isaiah 55 and verse 8. Sometimes we may think, you know, that doing it this way is better for the people. But Isaiah 55 in verse 8, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void." What a beautiful blessing. God's word will always accomplish that for which he sent it. Give the people a choice. You see, we are supposed to always tell the truth. And then allow those who hear the word of God to choose whether to follow God or to reject God. In Isaiah 30 and verse 9, listen to what the Bible says. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, "Do not see," and to the prophets, "Do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceit. Get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us." What an amazing thought. But you see, when people don't want to know what God has to say, they'll tell you. Look at Jeremiah chapter 44 and verse 15. "Then all the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods, with all the women who stood by, a great multitude, and all the people who dwelt in the land of Egypt, and Pathros answered Jeremiah, saying, 'As for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen.'" Amazing. Look at Romans chapter 1 in verse 18. It amazes me that there are times when people will actually say, "We won't listen to God. The Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." Sometimes we think we're wiser, more intelligent than God, and we're not. What about these gods, Baal and Asherah? All this is bringing us to our whole thought concept here. Baal was their principal god. Asherah, Baal's wife, their principal goddess. She was the personification of the reproductive principle in nature. Ishtar was her Babylonian name. Astarte, her Greek and Roman name. Asherah, a sacred pole, cone of stone, or a tree trunk, representing the goddess. Temples of Baal and Asherah were usually together. Priestesses were temple prostitutes. Sodomites were male temple prostitutes. The worship of Baal, Asherah, and other Canaanite gods consisted in the most extravagant orgies. Their temples were centers of vice. When a house was to be built, a child would be sacrificed and his body built into the wall to bring good luck to the rest of the family. This, brethren, was the God that Israel followed. Baal, Ashtoreth, Ahab, Jezebel. How in the world does God's people forget what thus saith the Lord and go to such extremes as to taking a child and placing the child in the wall, killing the child, and sacrificing it to their God? What a vile religion. Verse 20 of our text, 1 Kings chapter 18, hesitating between two opinions. "So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, 'How long will you falter,'" or some versions may say, "hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. What an appropriate question to ask of all the people of God today. How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. The first is the concept of thought to hop or skip over. The second demonstrates the confusion of Israel. How long will you hesitate or falter between two opinions? Israel served both the God of the universe and Baal. Matthew 6 and verse 24 tells us, "No one can serve two masters. He will either love the one and hate the other, or despise the one and hold to the other. But no one can serve both God and man." We can't serve God on one hand and man or mammon on the other hand. We have to always serve God. God must come first in our lives in all things that we go through, whether it's suffering or joy. We must always serve the God of the heavens. We can't hold God in one hand and the world in the other. In Exodus 20 and verse 5, the Bible says that our God is a jealous God. And I'm going to encourage you, brethren, to get off of the fence. In the religious world today, get off of the fence. Stop straddling the fence. Too often we're straddling the fence. We're trying to serve God here and then hoping that we'll fall on God's side when bad times come our way. We have to remain steadfast, consistent, and constant in our service to the Lord God Almighty. You might ask me the question, how have we as a church faltered or hesitated between two opinions? What about in matters of doctrine and morality? Where really is our stand in regards to doctrine and morality? Where do you stand in regards to that? What about the Bible saying there's one body in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4? Is there one body? Or are there several different bodies throughout the entire world? Is there one church? Or are there hundreds and thousands of churches that Jesus Christ established? How long will we really hesitate or falter between two opinions? What about baptism? Is there really one baptism? The Bible only speaks of one. In the New Testament era for the salvation of humanity, for the remission of sins, is there one baptism? Or is there more? Is baptism essential to salvation? Well, the Bible teaches, of course it is, in Acts 2 and verse 38. How long are we going to falter or hesitate between matters that are such, if you will, so easy to understand? Because the Bible says it. What does the Bible say? Not what does maybe my mom say. Or what does maybe my dad say? What does the Bible say? Matthew 15, verse 8. Look at what has happened to society, to the churches today. The Bible says, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Teaching as doctrine what? The commandments of men, not the Word of God. It must be the Word of God. That is where we gain our understanding, our knowledge, and our doctrine. We gain that from God. God calls us to holiness. 1 Peter 1 and verse 15 says to be holy as God is holy. Be holy like God is holy. Be like God. Many are confused. And I understand that. Many are confused in the world today. And the reason that many are confused is because of the fact that there's a lack of study, a lack of participation in the Word of God. There are things out there today like change agents, new hermeneutics, praise teams, community churches, and other ideas that promote doctrinal changes. And these things are destroying the church. And some have suggested and thought that by changing certain things, we'll gain more people. But don't you realize that if we change the doctrine of God, none of us can be saved? We can't change things to gain more people as far as the attendance is concerned of the numbers of members in our congregations around the world. You cannot change God's Word. Hosea 4 and verse 6, it gives us the answer. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. It's because of our lack of dedication and desire to study God's Word. Brethren, we have got to be decisive. We must hold to words, adhere to words like respect, honor, commitment, dedication, and devotion. As Joshua says in chapter 24 and verse 15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen to that. Amen. But now go back to 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 25. And here the text goes on. There's a battle at Mount Carmel. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal, from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. For there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out of them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Psalm 14 and verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. This is what we're looking at. Fools in action. As they leap about on the altar and they cut themselves with knives and they begin to destroy their and mutilate their bodies, and there's no answer. Because Baal is not God. Israel looked and loved this and thought, what a great entertainment show. Yet that show could not save them. It could not save them because it was not from the Lord Almighty. Entertainment does have its place, but that place is not in religion. Many believe that a worship service is something that should entertain and make them feel good. You should leave the church building feeling good. Worship is not for you. Rather, it is done by you for the Almighty God in heaven, who is worthy. Many try to make worship fit the needs of the people. That's the problem. You see, we're trying to make the worship service fit the needs of the people instead of making it fit God's commandments. And they try to change things to accommodate the cultures and customs of the earth. Though God has said in John 4:24 that God is spirit and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. We disregard God's word, don't we? In so many ways, if it doesn't fit us or make us feel good. So what then is worship? Psalm chapter 29, verses 1 and 2 teach us that worship must be, number one, it must be holy. And then we find in Psalm 2 and verse 11 that worship also, coupled with holiness, must be with reverence and trembling. And then as we go on, we find in Joshua 24 and verse 14 that worship must be with sincerity and truth. And so I have written down my own definition of what worship is. Worship is high esteem and respect paid to the Almighty in spirit and in truth according to His will. This worship is pure, accompanied with awe and trembling fear, recognizing the sanctity, holiness, and power of God Almighty. And with this humble and respectful attitude, we worship Him with a sincere heart as He commands. There is no entertainment in worship, and God does not change. Look back at 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 30. So first there was this show, but now Elijah begins to call on God. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, to cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, fill 4 water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Where's the entertainment? There was no entertainment. There was no entertainment. Elijah did what thus saith the Lord. He called on the name of God according to the word of God. And that is what we have to do. And when he did that, I'll bet you, if he were in our day and our time, I'll bet you that those people in Israel said, "Oh, Elijah, this is pretty boring stuff. I mean, all that Elijah's doing is saying a prayer to God. It's not one of those elaborate prayers. It's just a regular prayer to God. You know, it's not something that's fabulous. He doesn't sound too eloquent in his speech. I mean, he's not even doing anything. He's just kind of standing there and he's praying to God. And we're pouring water on the trench. He's repairing the altar. But where's the show? God doesn't need a show to respond to our prayer and to our worship." So look at what happens. Again, in 1 Kings 18, verse 38 and 39. "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, 'The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God.'" Do you believe that the Lord, He is God? And if you believe that the Lord is God, will you respond today to the Word of God? To do what God says the way God tells you to do it. To do what God says like God says it. And I'll tell you, God has said that we must hear the gospel. Romans 10:17. We must believe the Word of God. John 8:24. We must be willing to repent, to have a change of attitude in regards to sin, according to Acts 17 and verse 30. We must also be willing to confess the name of Jesus Christ before humanity, before man, and be baptized, immersed in water to be saved. Do you believe that the Lord is God? The lesson is yours. God bless you.
What a powerful lesson for us today. I mean, when you really assemble all the facts, there is but one reasonable response to Jesus Christ. Believe Him, love Him, and obey Him.